revival. And this is entitled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. It's the only psalm we have in the Psalter that was written by Moses. It's a prayer of Moses, but as I often remind you, as often at least as we read the Psalms are not simply prayers, they are songs. Songs to be sung by God's people. Like those hymnals, those brown hymnals in front of you that our brothers and sisters take up and sing from. The Psalter was the hymnal of God's people during the Old Testament era. These are songs, and songs are meant to shape us deeply. The words of the music are meant to shape our souls, our minds, our hearts, our wills. So that's the idea. Remember that as we engage with these words, that these would have been words that the people would have sung. These would have been words that Jesus would have sung. These are words that are meant to shape us in the deepest ways. And I've chosen it because these words have to do with time. We're in a new year, 2026. Everybody in our culture, at least a couple days ago, was thinking about time, thinking about New Year's resolutions. But this psalm doesn't just make us think about time in some abstract sense. It brings time to the fore, but in relationship with the eternal God, with the time-bound, time-limited nature of humanity. And then what is wisdom in the midst of all of that? How might we live our lives well with the time that we have? Well, let's hear now from the Word of God, Psalm 90. This is indeed the Word of God, the sword of the Holy Spirit. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades, withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess as a church throughout the millennia in that Apostles' Creed, we not only believe in God the Father, we believe in God the Son, and indeed we believe in God the Holy Spirit. O Spirit, we know you are amongst us. Spirit of Christ, we know you are within us. Take this word and grant us understanding and life according to your word, even as we engage with Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So we didn't do anything super crazy or anything like that as a family for New Year's. We just went out to Outback Steakhouse, which for us is actually kind of super crazy and a lot of fun. And when we were there, we could hear the server next to us, at least I noticed it, and he was trying to make a joke. It was kind of funny. It was ironic, I guess. That's what made it funny. And he was talking to them about New Year's resolutions, and then he said, "You know what my New Year's resolution is? I'm going to drink as much alcohol as I can every day." Right. And the reason why it's funny is most New Year's resolutions are like, I'm going to be healthier, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to drink less, I'm going to exercise more, right? We're going to take better care of ourselves, we're going to be more healthy, not my intention is to be less healthy. So it was funny. But when we make New Year's resolutions, what is the good life? What is the truly healthy life that we should be aiming for with the limited amount of time that we have? In many ways, that is what this psalm is about. It's highlighting the limited amount of time that each and every one of us has. And it's bringing us to the point, especially at the end of the psalm, to say, what then should we do in light of our limitations, our time limitations? What is the right way to live with the time that we have been given? Some people really do think it is drink as much alcohol as I can before I die. Others think it is make as much money as I can before I die. Others think it's this, others think it's that. But what does the Word of God guide us? Who does the Word of God guide us to see? Well, this psalm, I'll break into basically three different sections as we work our way through it. And as you can imagine, the Israelites, even Jesus in the congregation, singing this psalm, you can imagine it focusing their eyes on various things as they sing and as the Spirit would form these words in their hearts. So in this first section, we'll look at verses 1 through 6, and the next section will be 7 through 11, and finally we'll look at verses 12 through 17. So in this first section, the focus isn't so much on us as it is upon God. Specifically, his eternality. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. As we think about time, as we think about a new year, the first thing we should remember as God's covenant people is that God is not bound by time. He is eternal. And this song is written to take our eyes off of all of the temporality, all of the limited time around us, to look upon, as it were, the eternal one. And not only the fact that God is eternal, but that he is eternally and infinitely powerful. He is the one who brought forth the mountain. He is the one who formed the earth and the world. While the rest of the world thinks of time only in terms of a new year or 60 to 70 years, we as God's covenant people have the privilege of being reminded that we are a people of a God who is eternal. There was no beginning with God, and there will never be an end. And he's all powerful. He's made all things, and he is good. He is good. That's why he says, "Return, O children of man, to dust." This is a reference back to Genesis 3. God, who is good, who made man and woman in his image. In the image of God, he made them. The same God, after they rebelled against him, said, "Return to dust." Why did he do that? Because he is so infinitely and eternally good. His world was not created to have injustice in it. His world was not created to have stealing and lying and adultery and murder and the worshiping of creatures and money and things and human power. This world was created for the purity of love, for goodness, and the infinitely good God who formed the mountains and the earth and us will not stand for sin in his world. As you consider this new year and how you might live in this new year, the first place the psalmist would have you focus is not us, not ourselves, not our limited lives, but the infinite, eternal, almighty, good God. That is where our eyes should be lifted. Even as we are reminded in this first section that yes, all things are time bound. He formed the earth and the world. The mountains were brought forth. Everything that you experience in life is time bound. Time itself is a creature of God. Humanity is time bound. And that's actually a good thing. We were created to be creatures of history, of time. The bad part is that we're time limited. Because of our sin, God says, return, O children of man, to dust. And that's the sad part. And that brings us to the next section, verses 7 through 11. And indeed, it is a sad part of the song. You don't hear a lot of sad songs on the radio or on Spotify or wherever you listen to. Most songs are about love. Most songs are about happy. Most songs are about excited, right? They're not about sad, guilt, shame, those difficult emotions. But there's wisdom in feeling the sadness. There's wisdom in feeling guilt and shame appropriately. And so the Psalms often enough will bring us there. In fact, if you remember when we went through Ecclesiastes back in 2021, the preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes, he said, you know what? If you got a choice between going to a funeral or going to a party, which one should you choose? It's the funeral. Every time. Why? I don't like feeling sad. Yes, but the funeral is where you can gain wisdom. You can gain perspective. We need to appropriately feel sadness and face the sad things of life sometimes. And so even as the psalmist had cast their eyes upon the infinite purity and goodness of the Almighty God, he then casts our eyes to the sad shape that humanity has fallen into because of our sin. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. The psalmist has all of humanity in view. You have set our iniquities before you. And oh no, not just the ones that we can see, but the ones that he can see. Our secret sin. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. Again, he's speaking about humanity writ large. This is sad. All the people of the world who are alive, their days are passing away under God's wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. You know? Cast your eyes into the nursing home maybe you once visited right now. No. Their eyes aren't working as well. Their bodies aren't working as well. They can't move around. They're forgetting things. They don't know who they are. They don't remember their children. Our years pass away like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Our lives are short, and so often marked by difficulty and sadness. But here's the truly sad thing. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath, his righteous anger about sin? Who considers it? According to the fear of you. That is to say, as the psalmist, as Moses looked out on the world, as he stood on the mountains of Moab, maybe, and looked over at Jordan, and looked down in the Mediterranean at the lands of Greece or North Africa, and he considered the peoples of the earth, he said, who amongst those made in your image, who were made to worship you, glorify you, enjoy you, and who are experiencing such difficulties in life, who says, you know what? Maybe we should seek God in truth. Maybe we should seek the covenant of God, the God of Israel who has made himself known in the Exodus. Maybe we should turn from our sins and walk in his ways and seek his grace that he has made known in his covenant. Nobody does. God has his hand out like this, and the world has his hand out like that. That's fine. We'll just try to make this into the best way we can without him. So the problem only continues. The problem only consists. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the whole world is sinful and we suppress the knowledge of God. We hold it down in our consciousness to the point that we're not even aware that we all know that there is a God. We ought to feel sad about this, but sadness is not meant to be the emotion we live with forever. The psalmist doesn't stop there. He wants us to feel it, but then he wants us, God's covenant people, the ones that God has moved towards with love, with grace, with kindness, showing his infinite and eternal goodness and power towards us. He wants us to turn towards him from the sadness to prayer. Listen to all of the prayer requests, 12 through 17. Teach us, return, have pity, satisfy, make us glad, let your work be shown, let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Out of the sadness that is marking a world that is rebelling against an infinitely, eternally good and almighty God, we have the privilege as God's covenant people to remember that he is good towards us, that he has sent his son to die for us, to rise for us, to reconcile us to himself so that we, as Paul says in Romans 5, have peace. We possess peace with God. It's in our pocket and it's a heavy rock and it ain't going to fall out. We possess peace with God. God, who is angry and wrathful, he's knocking things over in his house. He's so mad about sin. But he's not mad at us. No. He poured it all out on his son. He's not mad at us. It's over. Jesus paid the ransom. We have peace with God. And so we can pray to him through our mediator, Jesus. And here's what we should do with the limited time we have. As much as it's good to join Weight Watchers or, you know, cut back on fried foods and you know, run a mile every 3 days or something, those are great. But here's what you really got to do. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to recognize the shortness of our life that we might get a heart of wisdom to know how to live for your glory. Verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. What is the work of our hands to be? Paul says that whatever we set our hand to do, let it be in service to Christ. In the short life that you have, this is how we ought to live. Praying, God, teach me, how should I serve Christ with my life today? How can I serve Jesus Christ in my family? How can I serve Jesus Christ in my workplace? How can I serve Jesus Christ in my school? How can I serve Jesus in my relationships? This is the way, the good way, that the eternal and all-wise God has guided us to pray We don't always know, but God loves to answer this prayer. How can I glorify you with my life, with the time that you have given me? But the main purpose in life is not simply that we might glorify, that we ought to glorify God, but that we also might enjoy Him above all things. And so the psalmist teaches the people to pray, satisfy us. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all the days of our life. It's a better, purer, cleaner joy than anything can give you in this world to rejoice and to be satisfied, to be satiated with the love of God. This word satisfy has to do with like when you've had a really good meal or when you've drank enough, not like Thanksgiving where you're like, why did I eat that third plate? But like when you've eaten just enough, when you've drank just enough and you feel so satisfied. The psalmist teaches us to pray for a greater satisfaction. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Maybe that is your New Year's resolution. That every morning when you wake up, you look out at the sky, whether it's sunny and bright or gray, and you pray simply this: satisfy us in the morning with the steadfast love of Jesus Christ. You know, that will shape you by the working of God's Spirit. It'll remind you of what your highest joy ought to be. It can remind you of the infinite joy that is available to you in Jesus Christ. But it also reminds you of something else. You're not alone. Notice, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. It reminds you that you're part of a whole people, a global people, as Candace just brought out, whose fundamental identity is shaped by this. We are in relationship with the living God become man who loves us, Jesus Christ. And this meal teaches us to be satisfied, to be satiated, to eat and drink, as it were, our Lord Jesus Christ. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." On that same night in which he was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." If you're here and you've been baptized and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the church that you go to, this is a meal for you because we are all one family. If you have yet to be baptized and trust in Jesus, please allow these elements to pass by for now, but take the opportunity to pray that God might satisfy you with his steadfast love through Jesus.